We're in a series that is looking at the five love like Jesus habits, and one of those habits is service. And now, if there is one thing that I think our congregation is actually really good at, it's this value. If you're part of Columbia Grove, this is probably one of the reasons why you like being a part of the church. This is a very, very high value for us. We love to be involved in the community. We love to make a difference in Jesus' name. We don't need to, you know, run every operation. We love to partner with other people who are doing things and just come alongside and celebrate God's work there. So on some level, the first part of the message is going to be kind of reinforcing those values. But then I want to talk about the area where I think we're actually a little weaker at, and give us a chance to actually help each other out with a really key aspect of service. So, let's dive into some of the basics. Why do we serve? Well, here's what the Bible says about service. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather," word of the day, "serve one another," how?
Humbly.
Humbly in love. So God designed us for service. It's one of the extensions of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And even more than just, it's an attribute that Christ followers are called to exhibit, there's an even deeper aspect to service. We see this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. Probably a familiar passage to many of us. So Jesus is talking to the sheep on one hand and the goats on the left, and and he says this, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? I don't remember." And the king will say, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." So here's the first kind of foundational theological truth about service. It's this: serving others is serving Jesus. Or at least that's what the word says. Jesus identifies with people in need. So as we meet needs, as we serve one another, as we serve the needs around us, ultimately we're serving Jesus. So service, in many ways, it's a form of worship. It's something that we do as an expression of our love for God. So it's kind of grubby worship, you know. It's worship that can put a hole in your clothes. It's one of the most practical ways to express our love for God, is by serving the people around us, especially the needs around us. You already knew that. So let me talk about some parts that maybe we don't always talk about. And here's maybe some aspects that are helpful for us to know, that I wouldn't preach this in every congregation in the very same way. But I know this congregation quite well. This is a very, very service-oriented congregation. So if anything, sometimes we just need the reminders of, like, how we serve, the motivations for serving. So here's the first really big idea for service, is that as we serve, we are called to serve from the overflow. Here's what I mean by that. Is that when we serve in healthy ways, it is as an extension of healthy spiritual lives. That our power for service ultimately comes from Jesus. And so that's why all those other things that we talk about, what it means to follow Jesus, being connected with God through God's word, being connected to other Christians in Christian community, having a vibrant and authentic prayer life, that we talk to God about what's really going on in our lives and what's really going on in our hearts. We own our stuff, so we're emotionally healthy. Or even like we talked about last week, the importance of rest. So we don't just serve out of just sheer exhaustion. We don't serve out of guilt. We serve out of God's calling. We serve out of the overflow. Healthy service flows out of healthy Christ followers. So we got to be real careful as we serve. That's not just you got to serve, you got to serve, you got to serve. Now, if you've just been sitting on the couch your entire life and you're not doing anything, get off the couch. It's time to serve. Get in the game. It's way more fun on the field. But for those of us, you're out there. And I, like I said, I know this church pretty well. So many of you, you are out there. Remember why you're out there. And remember who you're out there with. We got to be careful sometimes with our motivations for service. One of the great parts about serving is it's kind of like worship. It feels good. I mean, it feels good to do good. And that's a wonderful thing. And we've got to be careful that we remember the reasons why we're serving. We serve out of health. There's been times where I've seen maybe people choose volunteering as an escape from other things that maybe God has called them to deal with, to hard conversations they need to have at home, or the... And it's okay to find places of healthy distraction. It's okay to find a few places where you're kind of getting some affirmation, and that's what should happen when you're volunteering and serving somewhere. But don't use service as an escape. Let service be an expression of health. We serve because we are connected to Jesus. Serve out of the overflow. And here's the other thing, maybe to be as a reminder, is that how we serve often changes by season. That there's different times in life where we're going to be able to do different things. And here especially, I'm thinking of young parents, because I often talk to young parents and they're like, I mean, the truth is you really have very little time, very little energy, and very little money. And it's important to just acknowledge that. Like this, and your number one place of service, the first place you are called to serve is to serve at home. And if you've got little people in your house, that is your first mission field. And don't feel bad about that. And if I can be just really, really blunt here, I actually think that parenting now is harder than it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago because you're facing so many negative cultural forces around trying to form and maintain a Christian family. So if you're like, this just feels harder than it seems like it was, or we got to be careful if we're from maybe a slightly older generation and we look back at those who are maybe in a different season of life and we're like, you guys should do this and you oughta. Let's be careful about that. It is a really, really tough season for parenting. So the way that you serve will vary in different seasons of life. So look for the resources that God has given you. The time he's given you, the money he's given you, the gifts and talents that he's given you. That's another thing that it's good to talk about, is that we're called to serve out of our spiritual gifts, that God has wired each and every one of us up with things that we are just inherently good at, that the Holy Spirit empowers. If you're looking for your spiritual gift, try serving somewhere that catches your interest and look for what fills you with joy as you serve. Look for those areas that are fruitful as you serve. Those are good indications of your spiritual gifts. One of the other good indications of your spiritual gifts is look for what really bothers you. Like, so if you've got a spiritual gift of leadership and you end up in a committee that is just really badly run, it will drive you bonkers. Because you're like, somebody needs to make a difference around here. Somebody needs to help these people get organized. And God's saying, that's why I sent you. And it's the same thing with maybe some of the needs, the greater needs in the world. You're like, somebody's got to do something about homelessness. And God's saying, I did something. I sent you. Somebody's got to do something about families in crisis that aren't getting the support that they need. And God's saying, I did do something about it. I put that on your heart. Somebody's got to do something to lower the abortion rates in our country. And God says, well, I did something about that. I put that on your heart, and I've given you some really practical ways that you can make a difference. Where you don't just wag your finger, you actually make a difference. So look for the things that bother you, because very often the Holy Spirit is right there in it. Somebody's got to help these young people. There's all these things in the mentoring. Well, talk to me. Come on Thursday night. We've got a fantastic youth ministry. And you can make a difference there. Look for the things that God is drawing your heart to and serve there, because God has wired us for service. So the Holy Spirit will be speaking in you, in the things that you're drawn to and the things that bother you. Okay. So we're called to serve. We're called to serve in healthy ways. Now, let me talk about a couple of the subsets of service. The Bible has quite a bit to say about hospitality. So let's take a quick look. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. I want to quickly let's read the second verse and we'll come back. So Hebrews 13:12, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That's a cool verse. So hospitality is sharing what we have of our time, often of things like food, maybe shelter, with brothers and sisters in Christ who need it. I actually think hospitality feels harder today than maybe it did 20, 30, 40 years ago because of Martha Stewart. Not her just on her own. There's also Pinterest. But here's what hospitality isn't. Eyes up, let me see you. Hospitality is not immaculate housekeeping. And we feel a lot of pressure about that. We do. Now, if you are a really good housekeeper, kudos to you. If you love doing all that, kudos to you. Do that. If you enjoy it. That is wonderful. But remember, sharing of your time, sharing of your immediate resources, you don't have to have everything perfect to do real hospitality, because even though, I mean, you might like Martha Stewart or whatever, I'm not trying to unnecessarily badmouth her. I am a little bit. But the thing is, most of us in our actual houses, it doesn't look like that. Like the way that if you came into my house today, it doesn't look like that. And we have a nice house, and we take good care of it, but we have pets. And so there's fur balls, and there's things on the floor that you need to clean up with plastic on a regular basis, because that's how people live. When we had kids, we had wonderful kids. God bless us with we got so just fortunate as parents, and there were still toys all over the place, and little Barbie shoes, ow, and Legos, and that is how real normal people live, with just daily imperfections. Hospitality is a letting other people share in some, come into my mess. And that's also where, if you're just looking to grow in hospitality, that's also where maybe some of those third spaces can be good. Because I get it. There's a huge amount of cultural pressure about having everything perfect. And meet somebody at a park. Do a backyard barbecue. Go to a coffee shop together. There's a lot of ways that we can share our lives without all of the pressure. But we can grow in hospitality. We share our lives with especially the brothers and sisters around us. Another area of service we need to talk about, and maybe this is even the most important one. One of the primary ways that we serve one another is by introducing them to Jesus. I mean, that is the greatest need of the human heart, for people to know God's love for them, to know God's redemptive work for them, the good plan that he has for them, to know that even in the broken mess that everybody recognizes in their own life, that God loves us, meets us, and has through Christ has redeemed us. And the Bible, of course, has plenty to say about evangelism, about sharing Christ. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age." I love the way that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 puts it. "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." With gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. So I thought today, as we think about service, that we, because this is actually the area where I think as a local congregation, I think we struggle with this one a little bit more. It's a little hard sometimes to know how to share your faith with the people around you. And so I wanted just to walk through something that I hope will be encouraging to one another, that will maybe be preparing us, just like 1 Peter says, preparing us to share a reason for the hope that we have. So, here's a really basic model that I hope you'll find helpful, is that we could take a moment together and think about how we would answer these questions. Without Jesus, I am blank. With Jesus, I am. Or for some, those that are fairly new Christians, you could voice it this way. Before I knew Jesus, I was blank. But with Jesus, I am. And you just find simple ways to talk about the difference that Christ has made in your life. Now, I use the first example, the without Jesus I am, but with Jesus I am, is because for many of us, if we've walked with the Lord for some time, like I became a Christian when I was 13 years old. And so now, as a 59-year business, year old man, it's just a little bit harder, you know, to say, you know, when I was 12, I was just steeped in a life of sin. You know, like it just doesn't feel quite as like real, because it admittedly was quite some time ago. But here's the thing I do know. I know that when my spiritual life is sliding and I feel like I've been disconnected from God, I know what happens in my soul. And I become more anxious. I become more self-centered. I become much less happy. I become much more reactive. So I can tell you very truthfully, without Jesus, I'm anxious, I'm reactive, and I'm unhappy. But with Jesus, I'm more peaceful. I'm able to listen better. I'm more responsive than reactive. And I have a lot more joy in my life. So, help me preach the last part of this together, okay? So if someone was to ask you, what difference has Jesus made in your life? And can we keep those questions up on the screen for a minute? So without Jesus, I am. But with Jesus, I am. How might you answer it?
Without Jesus, I am lost. With Jesus, I am found.
Yeah, good way to put it, Malcolm. Who else? Let's help each other out. Let's help each other out. Oh, yeah.
Without Jesus, I am weak.
Say that again.
Without Jesus, I am weak. With Jesus, I am strong.
Yeah.
He walks with me, alongside of me. He gets up with me every day and goes to bed with me every night.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. How else might you answer it? So without Jesus, I am. With Jesus, I am. Yeah.
Without Jesus, I'm a sinner. With Jesus, I'm saved by grace.
Amen.
Without Jesus, I am anxious, and with Jesus, I am whole.
Yeah. How would others answer that? Yeah. Debbie.
Without Jesus, I'm floating in a raging sea of fear, but with Jesus, I can hang on to him and I'm safe.
That's right. And people need to hear that. That's being ready to give a reason for the hope you have. Who else? Okay. Without Jesus?
Without Jesus, I am fear. With Jesus, I am safe.
Yeah. So we're helping each other out. We're training.
So without Jesus, I have no future. And with Jesus, I can rest.
That's right. That's right. Sneak past you here.
Without Jesus, I'm nothing. With Jesus, I'm everything.
Yeah.
Without Jesus, I'm unsettled and sad. And with Jesus, I have hope and joy.
Yeah. That's being prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have.
Without Jesus, I am empty. With Jesus, I am full.
Yes. A couple more. Yeah.
Without Jesus, I am a pessimist. With Jesus, I am an optimist.
That is a great way to put it.
Amen. Without Jesus, I'm irritable and discontent. And with Jesus, I am just peaceful and tranquil.
Yeah. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? You got a reason for the hope you have?
Without Jesus, I'm bitter and I'm cynical. And with Jesus, I'm caring and I'm patient.
Yes, you are.
Yeah.
Yes, you are. Are you ready? You got one to share? Okay. See, this sermon gets better and better the longer we go, guys.
Without Jesus, I am a sinking ship. With him, I need no ship.
That's right. That's right. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And my hope, friends, is that these few minutes together. Did you want to share? I saw your hand up.
Oh, without Jesus, I'm insecure. I'm insecure. With him, I'm secure.
That's right. That's right. Is that we have a hope that we can share with one another. We can help each other out as we figure out where to serve. How best to make a difference in the world. We can practice hospitality to one another. We can invite others into our lives. And as the Lord leads, into our spaces. And we can serve a hurting world with a message that people desperately need to hear. That Jesus, knowing Jesus, makes all the difference, doesn't he?